Tonight's scripture reading will be taken from Joshua chapter 4, verses 21 through 23. Joshua chapter 4, verses 21 through 23. And he said to the people of Israel, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us as we passed over.'"
Good evening. It's good to see that each and every one of you made the choice to be with us tonight. If you're visiting, thank you. A special greeting and thanks for your presence tonight. We hope while you're here, you know that you're wanted and you're made to feel welcome and that you're edified as we worship together. And as part of that worship, I'm honored to be able to lead us in a lesson from God's Word. If you're visiting, you may not know, but I imagine most of you do and are participating in our effort collectively to read through the Bible chronologically. And we've been doing that for some time. And each week I try and take a lesson from the prior week's reading. And this week we've been primarily in the book of Joshua. And one of the main events that we could note is obviously the crossing of the Jordan River. And per our reading, we noted those 12 stones that were erected. And we draw from this lesson some application as we go through it. What I'd like to do is similar to what I did, if you recall, when we looked at the crossing of the Red Sea. I asked the question, what did it mean? The crossing of the Red Sea, we noted. And so the organization of this might sound similar, but we make different points and different emphasis as we go through. What is the crossing of the Jordan River? What does it mean? And we go through and we have several points to make, and then I hope to draw it all together and make application to our Christian walk, to the Christian life, to the commitment we made, to counting the cost. See, these lessons will bleed over into application as we kind of wrap it together at the end. But we're going to kind of address this question. What did the crossing of the Jordan mean? But before we do that, like we typically do in these lessons, I want to get us some context. I want to have the basic background get us where we are and kind of get us up to speed with this event. And the basic background is simple. We start in Joshua chapter 1 and note that Moses has died. We find that at the end of Deuteronomy, and we find that at the beginning of Joshua. Moses has died, and there's a change of regime. And we'd already read about the inauguration of the new leadership and what had been of Joshua, the assistant of Moses, but now he is the main man to lead the people. We see that Joshua is encouraged in a very familiar section in Joshua chapter 1, where he's told to be of good courage and not to be afraid. And we see him bolstered up in the task at hand to lead the people. We find in Joshua chapter 2 that Joshua sends out some spies to confirm the land that they're going to be going to, the land that's been promised. And they come back and bring, unlike the spies that went from the direction of Moses, they come back with a good report about the land. And then we find that there are the instructions for actually crossing. And that'll get us to where we start and look in chapter 3 for a little while. But we start in verse 1 and 2. "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from the Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all of the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying," and then they give the various instructions as to what they're supposed to do. And so as we get into the particulars now, I want to address that question. What did the crossing of the Jordan mean? Well, first, it meant doing something they'd never done before. It meant doing something they'd never done before. Let's keep reading and note this phrase that we find. If we keep reading in verse 3, "And they commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure.'" Roughly speaking, that's approximately half a mile. And so in this distance, they would have separation between the actual dwelling place of God and the ark and the priests who bore it according to the Levitical instructions and the rest of the congregation of people. So we keep reading in verse 3, "Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." They hadn't done this before. This was something new. they were asked to do something that was different. Now, we might could say, well, what about the Red Sea? In fact, that was a part of our reading in Joshua chapter 4, where it said in verse 23 and 24 that they would cross over like they crossed over the Red Sea and walk on it as dry ground. But how many of them had experienced that? How many were privy to that episode that had happened a generation before? Answer, two. Joshua and Caleb. And no one else. That whole generation died off in the wilderness. And Numbers chapter 14 alludes to that, and the specifics in verse 22 through 24. And so the congregation of people, the hundreds of thousands of these people who had been nomadically going around in the wilderness, they didn't know this. They'd never done this. They'd likely heard stories of it. They were familiar with some of the details, but they'd never done this before. What did crossing the Jordan mean to the people who crossed it? Well, it meant doing something they'd never done before. It also meant that they needed to be prepared. And we see that as we look to verse 5 now. Note what's said in verse 5. And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." You know, it's interesting. It's not said, okay, guys, tomorrow or about this time tomorrow, we're going to cross over the Jordan, go into the land that we have to conquer. So everybody sharpen your sword, get your shield, prepare for battle. They weren't told that. They weren't told, okay, well, here's what you need to do to pack your belongings, or here's what you need to do in this practical or logistical sense. He said, hey, we are crossing over the Jordan. Here's what you need to do. You need to sanctify yourself. And this isn't the only occasion where the children of Israel were told they're about to do something, and so they needed to sanctify themselves. You remember the episode we looked at where they asked for meat and then God blessed them with the meat? You know, that whole flock of birds that came miraculously. Well, he said in that episode that they were to sanctify themselves for tomorrow I'm going to bring this about. And then the occasion in Exodus 19 that's highlighted here for you, that's the occasion where they go right to the foot of Mount Sinai. And before they did, just like this episode, it says 3 days. For 3 days, they were to sanctify themselves. And they were given some basic instructions, two specific things. They were to wash their clothes, and they were to refrain from conjugal rites. Part of that has to do with some of the things that are mentioned in the book of Leviticus about discharge and some of those things. But the point is, they had various things that they were supposed to do to prepare. You had to be ready. Why in the world would they need to be sanctified? Well, why would they need to be segregated or separate or consecrated or clean their clothes or be prepared in that fashion or do various ritualistic things to be considered clean? Well, that's the phrase that we find in this verse that tells us they would do wonders among you. Why would you need to consecrate or sanctify yourself for this journey across the Jordan? Because I'll be there. I'll be in the midst. I'll be among you. Why is it that the Ark of the Covenant was something they were to be segregated from by some distance of nearly half a mile? Because God's presence would be there. God, you know, sometimes we look at God incorrectly by assuming that he is some distance from us. He's near all of us. And here in this literal episode where he's going to wall up the waters in a similar fashion he did at the Red Sea, he said, I will be doing that and I will be in your midst and you need to be sanctified or holy because I'm going to be among you. If we think about a New Testament context, I want you to mark Joshua chapter 4, chapter 3, chapter 4, right in that area, and we're going to come right back. But look over in 2 Corinthians and note what's said here to us as Christians. Why is it that we should be holy? Why is it that we should be consecrated or separated or come out from among the rest of the world and remain clean and unspotted by the world? Well, it's that same reality. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we look at verse 16, there it says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, listen, and walk among them. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I'm among you, and in the sense that I'm among you, you have the obligation to remain holy and pure. See, he said, guys, when we do this and we cross the Jordan, I'll be right there. I'll be parting the waters and drying up the bed of the river so you can walk across it. I will be among you. And so you need to prepare yourself and be cleansed. and go through these ritualistic things that make you clean and keep you from being defiled before me. And so what did it mean, crossing the Jordan? Well, it meant doing something they'd never done before. And it meant being prepared and sanctified for the occasion where God will be among them to work wonders. See, that's the next thing it meant. It meant witnessing something amazing. What did it mean for the children of Israel to cross the Jordan? Well, I mean, it meant something they'd never done before. It meant something they had to prepare for. And it meant something that was going to be done among them that was amazing. He uses this term to do wonders. The wonder was obvious. Like the wonder of the Red Sea that is described for us in Exodus 15. Exodus 14 is the actual event, but Exodus 15 is the song of Moses, where we have this declaration, this prose that will be preserved about the event. And it uses the same term for wonders. And it talks about the wonder of the walls being watered. In Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 1, it talks about the wonders of the Lord are to be remembered. And we might think, what about us? Well, there's countless reminders that we have wonders that we witness. In the 139th Psalm, in the 14th verse, it says, we were fearfully and wonderfully made. And it goes on to describe the various marvelous workings of the Lord, which we are aware of. And then I want to turn over to the book of Job. Look with me at Job. Mark Joshua. Use your marker or your finger or your neighbor's finger. But look over with me in Job. Look over with me in the book of Job. And let's look at chapter 5 together. And let's read verse 9. Verse 9 of Job 5. It speaks of God who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. And then Job describes for us himself in a discourse between his friends. In Job 9, if we look starting in verse 6, listen to what he says. See, this is describing the wondrous things that God does. Oh, yes, you and I weren't there when they crossed the Jordan or when they crossed the Red Sea. But we witnessed some amazing things that we take for granted. Job talks about that in Job 9 and verse 6. He says, he shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble. He commands the sun and it does not rise. He seals off the stars. He alone spreads out the heaven and treads on the waves of the sea. He made Bear, Orion, and Palladius, and the chambers of the south. Just describing the constellations. He does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number. If he goes by me, I do not see him. If he moves past, I do not perceive him. Think about the occasion where they're crossing the Jordan. And the walls of water are kept so that they can cross on dry land. Did they see God? It says at verse 11, if he goes by me, I do not see him. If he moves past, I do not perceive him. Think about the wondrous works of God, providentially, to care for my life, that I may not be able to observe or perceive or see the involvement. And then he talks in the context about the involvement of God in the material universe. God makes the sun to rise and the sun to set and the stars at night. But how often do I just go about my day and not even pay any attention to them? See, we witness marvels of the amazement of the hand of God in so many things. But they witness something very amazing, a wonder. And the Bible reminds us of all kinds of wonders, even including the very material universe that we observe. What did it mean? Well, it meant stepping out on faith. What did crossing the Jordan mean? Well, it meant doing something they'd never done before. It meant doing something they needed to be prepared for. It meant witnessing something amazing. And it meant stepping out on faith. If we go back to Joshua chapter 3 and we look at verse 8, there were the instructions. And mainly this would have been an act of faith initially for those who were carrying the ark. But as we look at Joshua chapter 3 and we note verse 8. You shall command the priests who bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. I like to just say this. Somebody had to take the first step. Somebody had to take the first step, this leap of faith. And we could keep reading if we had the time to note the latter part of chapter 3, that they did that. That they stepped off into the Jordan. Stepping out on faith. That's something that we're told to do. You know, we walk by faith and not by sight. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 29, it speaks of the children of Israel who crossed the Red Sea. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea as walking on dry ground. You know, we talked about this before when we talked about the Red Sea, and these two events are so similar, it's worth noting. I can only think from my own personal standpoint. I don't know how you feel, but you know, I can imagine stepping off in there with a little bit of trepidation and anxiety. It would have had some difficulty of my faith, especially to be able to see the waters walled up and to think, what's holding those up? What's keeping those from crashing back? Because that's precisely what happened at the Red Sea. They did crash back and kill Pharaoh and his army. So I can imagine just looking at that and going, this ain't normal. And I can have some anxiety about that. It took a great degree of faith to step out and to walk. What's keeping this? How's this working? So what did it mean to cross the Jordan? Well, it meant, among other things, that they had to step out on faith. It also meant the fulfillment of God's promises. See, God had made some promises that go way back. He had made some promises all the way back to Abraham, really before chapter 17 and chapter 12, talking about how he would bless him to be a great nation. From him would come this great nation to be a blessing. But then in chapter 17, the covenant gets very specific, that he promises a land, a particular place that is very virtuous, is flowing with milk and honey, we're told. And then in Exodus chapter 3, in that scene of the burning bush and Moses, there's again the reminder of the covenant, that I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and that I have this plan to have this promised land. See, this has been a promise that goes way back, but it's not brought into the reality until you cross over into that land and cross over into the Jordan. Up to this time, we've just been reading about all the wilderness wandering. But now they're actually going into this promise, this covenant that was made way back to Abram. And as we look at the memorial of Joshua chapter 4, and this was from our reading, I want to ask you to indulge me and follow along with me in the first handful of verses in chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, and place where the priest's feet, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm, you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, What did these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when we crossed over the Jordan, and the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever.'" This was a monumental event, an event that had been prophesied and promised and confirmed in covenant generation after generation, going back to Abraham. And they're finally getting into this promised land. And God had promised it. And God kept his end of the bargain. It may have seemingly taken a long time from man's standpoint, but it's the fulfillment of all that God had promised. Well, what did it mean to cross the Jordan? Well, another thing it meant is that it meant a new beginning. It meant a new beginning. As we make our way now into chapter 5, we see it required a sacrifice, this new beginning. See, so they finally fulfilled all these promises. They prepared themselves. And they're doing something they've never done before by stepping out on faith, and they're accomplishing the crossing of it. And now it's a new beginning. It's a new beginning in a new place. And there's a sacrifice that comes with it, and we won't read all the details of it. You can read it yourself. Besides, it gives me a little bit of the... And so when you read Joshua chapter 5, it's describing that there had to be the occasion for the children of Israel to be circumcised, because it goes on to describe that these grown men who had grown up in the wilderness wandering had never been circumcised, that they didn't follow the same covenantal requirements that we see that on the eighth day that it occurred. But because they were in the wilderness wandering, it was delayed until this occasion. And so these grown men had to be circumcised. And that might seem like a great sacrifice, especially about to half the audience. You can appreciate the great sacrifice that was. But you know, I think about this in the New Testament equivalent, that we have this discarding, ultimately we have a circumcision not made with human hands that discards not the filth of the flesh, but the sinfulness. And then that process is described for us. But we also are described that we put our members to death, and that we put to death that old man with his deeds. And that becomes a perpetual occasion that requires that we sacrifice, that we put to death, or that we discard, or that we eradicate, or that we burn off the dross of the fleshly nature. And so there's a sacrifice in our new beginning as well, but I'll be careful because I'm going to make my application at the end. But it required a sacrifice, but it also was a putting an end to the past. See, the crossing of the Jordan meant all these things, but the new beginning was important because things have changed a bit. Because they're going to put off the past and start afresh and start anew. I do want to read these verses. If you have your Bible, look at Joshua chapter 5 and start reading with me in verse 9. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." The whole generation that had wandered in the wilderness and had, you know, this time where they had escaped from Egypt and everything that went there. And now here's this reproach. Everything that was in the past has been rolled away from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal, which really, literally means rolling. It's a rolling away of all of the reproach that you suffered for the 400 years that you spent in bondage and for the 40 years that you spent wilderness wandering. We keep reading in verse 10. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, of unleavened bread and parched grain, on the very same day. Look at verse 12. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Here was a time of transition, and following this time of transition and the literal transition of crossing the Jordan, things changed. And they put the past behind them. Everything from the past has been rolled away. And everything that was accomplished in the past has been done, and there's a changing, and there's a new beginning. There's a new way that they'll be able to provide for themselves in this land flowing with milk and honey. What did the crossing of the Jordan mean? Well, among other things, it meant there was a new beginning. And lastly, what did the crossing of the Jordan mean? Well, certainly it meant that they were doing something they'd never done before. It meant that they needed to be prepared for this. It meant that they would witness something amazing and step out on faith, and they would fulfill God's promises to them, and they would have this new beginning. But it also meant that there was work to do. See, this was a monumental event. Man, this is something you're going to tell generation after generation. It's something we're still talking about. Do you know it's interesting how often they talked about the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of the Jordan as we go through the rest of the Old Testament? It's something that they perpetually repeated, that God did this for them and those various things. But this was just the beginning. Remember, I said it was a new beginning, not it was the arrival. Yes, it was the arrival in the Promised Land, but it was the new beginning that led them to the fact that there was work to do. See, there were wars to fight. See, if we go back to chapter 4... If we go back to chapter 4 and we read verse 12 and 13 there. And the men of Reuben, and the men of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now they wanted their settlement on the other side of the Jordan. But they crossed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plain of Jericho. See, crossing over the Jordan, that meant a lot of things, but it meant now there was work to do, and there were wars to fight. And there were literal occasions where they had to go to the north and to the south and fight various battles. It'll start in Jericho and so forth and so on. It meant there were lessons to learn. I think about Achan in Joshua chapter 7. I think about the agreement and the treaty that they made with the Gibeonites in chapter 9, where they learned some hard lessons. See, when they crossed over, it still meant that there was stuff to do. There were wars to fight. There were lessons to learn. There was still land to conquer and divide. And that makes up much of the rest of Joshua. Chapters 10 through 22 describe the various conquests, the north and the south, and all of the fighting that went on and the particulars of that. And it also meant that there were inhabitants to drive out. See, the crossing of the Jordan, that was a monumental event. It had a lot of significance to it. It took a lot of faith. It was the culmination of a lot of promises and planning and provisions of God. But they still had stuff to do. And they failed in this part. We know all you have to do is read beyond Joshua and start reading in the book of Judges and some of the problems they had. That they didn't do the work. Now, I mentioned to you on the onset that I was going to make some application. See, I see some parallels between the crossing of the Jordan and the crossing of the waters of baptism. See, as we think about that, we're going to do something that we've never done before. If we step out of the world and step into Christ, we're going to do something that we need to prepare for. See, you need to prepare because you need to count the cost. You need to prepare because there's repenting to do. There's godly sorrow to move you to repent and change some things. And that you need to, like we noted, sanctify yourself in that process of preparation. We also see that you're witnessing something amazing. I kind of alluded to it already. But in the waters of baptism, there's the reminder of that circumcision not made with human hands, but it's the cutting away of the filth of the flesh. The part of a person that's sinful before God is cut away and discarded. And that process happens when we pass through the waters of baptism. It also means you step out on faith. You step out on faith because God's made some promises to you that are culminated and occur at the point of baptism. At the point of your faith colliding with God's working, when you submit to the call to be baptized and you pass through those waters, you're stepping out on faith. You're asking, you're soliciting God for the promises. And that's the next point, that it's the fulfillment of the promises. See, God's promised a whole lot of things. We could just say heaven, and we could certainly equate all sorts of spiritual blessings, all the spiritual blessings that are in the heavenly places. Those things that were promised. Just read Ephesians 1 at some point, or Ephesians 2, and look at all those promises of those who are in Christ. We have to step out on faith, and we have to pass through the waters of baptism. And at that point, we are receiving the promises of God. And certainly, you can appreciate that when you pass through the waters of baptism, that means it's a new beginning. That old things pass away and all things are new, and that an old person dies and there's a new creation in its place. And lastly, it means there's work to do. You haven't arrived when you've obeyed the gospel. I wish that all men would come to a belief and an obedient response to the gospel. But more than that, I would want for them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and to continue faithful unto death. You've seen it as many times as I have, if not countless more, of someone who passed through the waters of baptism only to not appreciate, that there was work to do beyond that. That there was work to do on themselves beyond that. There was work to do for the Lord beyond that. That it took some dying to self, that it took some burning off of the old dross, that it took some maturity and learning and growth. Like we mentioned this morning in the sermon, that we had to use the Word of God and utilize the benefit and the power of it to transform us from inside out. I had to die to a lot of self and die to a lot of desires and die to the world. And that there was the work to do, obviously, not only of growth, but of multiplication. There was the addition. There was the bearing fruit a hundredfold. There was letting the seed of the Word of God germinate in you and produce. Produce not only the fruit of the Spirit in you, but produce offspring for you to be able to share that Word with others. Passing through the waters of the Jordan, man, what a monumental event. And I see a great number of parallels between that and passing through the waters of baptism. And so as we offer the invitation tonight, I ask you, have you passed through the waters of baptism in faith? Receive that new birth and that new beginning, and then began to do the work of repentance, the perpetual requirement of walking in the light and growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord? Where are you along your spiritual journey? Have you at least made it to the point where you passed through the waters of baptism and by faith contacted the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away your sins? Is there for any reason a necessity for you to respond tonight? Maybe you need to put on Christ in baptism. Maybe you need to be rededicated. Or maybe there's some kind of sin of a public nature that needs to be addressed. I don't know. But if there's any kind of spiritual need that you have, don't leave that way. Come while we stand and sing a song to encourage you.